I would ask you to stand with me now as we read together a few words from Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through 35. Ordinarily, I read these words for you. Please stand. Tonight, we're going to read these words together since there are only three verses. You'll see them on the screen behind me. From Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through 35. I believe they're on the screen behind me. Yes, they are. They're not on the screen back there, however. Please read with me. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right hand and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." You may be seated. In 1985, a woman in Manitowoc, Wisconsin, went for her daily run. She had made this route next to Lake Michigan many, many times before, and she expected that this run would be no different than the hundreds that she had taken before. But on this particular run, as she was about halfway through it, a man suddenly appeared from behind a car, grabbed her, and assaulted her. And after the man ran away, the woman went to the police, and the police began driving around the area in which she was assaulted. And based on a description of the man that she gave the police, they arrested a man and took him in for questioning. He had an alibi. But when he appeared in the lineup, the police lineup, the woman positively identified and said, "That is the man that grabbed me and assaulted me." And largely based on that firsthand testimony, the man was convicted and sent to prison for 32 years. Until in 1995, 10 years later, based on DNA evidence that was not available in 1985, another man currently in prison was matched to the DNA on the woman and the man who was originally imprisoned and had spent 10 years of his life in prison was set free. When they interviewed the man who was set free, he did not say, I repeat, he did not say, "I'd be happy to go back to my cell and suffer." In fact, he was ecstatic to finally be set free. It is contrary to our nature as human beings to want to suffer. We escape it. We do many, many things in our power to try to avoid it. If it's possible, let's just be honest with each other. We would much rather others suffer beside ourselves. Is that not true? And yet tonight I want to show you in this first saying of Jesus from the cross that the Savior that we proclaim tonight asks to be separated so that tonight I can proclaim to you boldly, you can know because of Jesus Christ, you will never have to be separated from Him. You can see from this passage that I'm focusing there on verse 34. Where it says in the first saying of the seven traditional sayings of Jesus from the cross, it says in verse 34, "And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Now, I've got to explain a couple of things about what it means for Jesus to be separated from his Father in order for you to understand why I'm saying that based on verse 34. There's the whole matter of how the crucifixion occurs. We didn't read the whole story, so I'll fill you in on some of the details that we haven't read about tonight. By the time that Jesus goes to the cross, he has already been tried and condemned by the civil authority. If you look earlier in chapter 23, you'll notice Jesus appears before Pilate and before Herod and before Pilate. And Jesus, even though Pilate says, "I find no reason to condemn this man," you can hear the shouts of the crowd saying, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." Until the civil leader agrees. Look at verse 14 if you have your Bibles with you. I'll read it for you in case you don't. These are the words of Pontius Pilate back to Herod. It says, "And after examining before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him." And he says, "And neither did Herod." This is a man who had done absolutely nothing wrong. This was the innocent project actually and fully realized. Jesus was without any sin whatsoever. In fact, you could review the entirety of Jesus' life, and Jesus never sinned even one singular time. The only person in the history of the universe who could claim that, and truly, truly for whom it was true. All those claims of innocence that we might have may be temporarily true, but ultimately they are false. We are not innocent. We have rebelled and done things that are contrary to the will of God. And yet here is Jesus being identified as innocent in the eyes of the law and yet led away to be crucified. And crucifixion was in itself, you must know, the way in which not only did the civil authorities, but God himself identify one who was accursed. If you know the Old Testament, you'll know in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, there Moses speaks to the people of Israel and he tells them, he says, this is how God will publicly identify someone who is accursed in his eyes. The one who dies will be hanged on a tree for all of Israel to see. And this one who is a criminal will be publicly identified. He will be there for all to know that not only is he guilty in the eyes of the state, but he is also accursed in the eyes of God. So that is, we read in this passage that Jesus is crucified. We're reading here not only of the civil authority condemning Jesus to death, but we're also reading, and in the ears and in the eyes of the ancient Israelites, they would have known this immediately when Jesus is crucified. He is being crucified as one who is standing condemned, not only before Pilate and Herod, but also before God himself. Even though Jesus is a fully innocent man. Now you may wonder in this passage why it is that we do not hear Jesus saying, "I object. I object. I am not guilty. I have committed no sin. I have done nothing wrong. I am a man innocent and yet stand condemned." In fact, you might wonder tonight, is it possible that Jesus really intended that? That being accursed by God himself, standing guilty before the civil authorities, was all some giant historical mistake? That Jesus got sucked into something that he could not really help? It simply happened to him. In fact, if I would make the question even larger, the Bible testifies that the suffering and death of an innocent one, that is Jesus himself, was not simply part of a plan gone wrong. But no, the Bible says that it was necessary for Jesus to suffer in our place so that those of you who could raise your hand tonight and say, "I am not innocent, I've done many things that are wrong," the civil authorities could identify them, and above all else, God knows. God knows my heart, and he sees that I am a sinner, and I have done many, many things that are contrary to his law. When you are able to say that honestly, you say that truthfully, the message, at least part of the message of Luke 23, is that Jesus, even though he was condemned by the civil authorities, and he was condemned by God himself, was not condemned because of his sin, but he was condemned So that as one who suffered, he suffered in my place and in yours. It wasn't for Jesus' own sin he died, it was for mine. It was not because Jesus had rebelled against his Father that he is hung on the accursed tree. It is because you have rebelled against God that Paul can say in 2 Corinthians, he can say, God made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, that is, he was not a sinner himself, to become sin for us, to suffer the results of sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And again, I ask you the question tonight. If all of this is true, was Jesus kind of sucked into this? That it just happened to him? It's a happenstance either of history or by the divine plan of his Father, but Jesus is just carried along. It's simply something that he was forced to do. Tonight, I want you to see in verse 34, that is precisely not what happened. In fact, when I said at the beginning of this evening's sermon, Jesus asks to be separated so that we know we will never be separated from our God. Jesus says in verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in saying those words, Jesus is expressing in loud and clear tones that he willingly stands as your Savior tonight. And now some of you are going to wonder, well, how is that? When he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do, how does that express the willingness of Jesus to die for a sinner like me? Well, let me explain to you how that is true. In this particular phrase, kind of a tricky phrase to understand, Jesus says literally, Father, permit them, for they do not know what they are doing. The way that is translated here in our version is forgive. But that word is used for all sorts of things in the New Testament. Sometimes it's used for divorce. The word literally stands as a word for divorce. Separation, permission to separate. You were a couple, you are no longer. Sometimes it's used as the word to simply let something happen. Earlier in Matthew, when Jesus goes to baptize John the Baptist, Jesus says to John the Baptist, permit it to be so, let me baptize you, after John the Baptist objects. And in this passage, it seems to me, Jesus is not using sort of the higher level idea of forgive. He's using the very baseline meaning of this word so that it could be translated this way. He says, Father, let them, for they do not know what they are doing. He's saying, let them do it. Permit them to do it. Or if I could expand it this way, I know, Father, exactly what's happening to me. I know that I am dying for the sins of these people. And I know this is the way that their sin will be forgiven. And here are people who are going to do the work that you've given them to do in the place of my crucifixion. And now here I am, not objecting to what you're doing, Father, not saying it's wrong, even though it is unjust, not pointing out to everyone, you've got the wrong guy. No, but Jesus is saying to his Father, Father, let them do this to me. For even though they don't understand everything that they're doing, I do, and you do. You know, Father, what this means for all those people that you have given to be my own. When you look at Jesus' words in this manner, what really comes out, what really stands out, is highlighted, is the absolute willingness of Jesus to do this. It is not like the man who's released from prison who says, finally, I didn't deserve to be there. I was an innocent man of this charge. Let me out. Let me live my life. No, Jesus came into this world. He willingly lived a life of suffering and he died on the cross. And at the very end, the thick, beautiful will And the love of Jesus Christ is exemplified when he said, I know that man, I know that woman, that woman, I know the one I'm dying for. Father, let this happen to me. Even if the people who are crucifying me don't understand it, let it happen to me for them. So that in my death they might be saved. That is a truly remarkable thing that I would suggest to you tonight. In fact, I'd encourage you to think. It says so much about the will, the loving will of Jesus Christ. Forsaking what is self-serving to give himself for us. And if Jesus does give himself for us, if it is true, as we read in the rest of this passage, that the Father continues, he permits this to happen. Jesus, he willingly offers himself, and he is crucified in our place. Then tonight I have two things that I want you to see that that means for you. The first is one I've already identified. It comes from the story of the crucifixion generally. And that is, when Jesus died on the cross, condemned by the civil authorities and by God himself, he stood there condemned, not for his own sin, but for yours. And what I would say to you is the judicial pronouncement that is righteous against you, that you are a sinner who deserves the wrath of God. You have no hope apart from what Jesus does. You can look all the world over. You can try all the things. Perhaps you've tried many, many things to find peace. You've looked here and there inside of yourself through all creation. You can look for that peace wherever your heart may search, and you will never find that peace except in Jesus Christ. And tonight, hear this glorious truth, that Jesus willingly offers himself for you so that you can leave this place tonight with a conscience clear, knowing that even if you've offended God greatly, when he looks at you tonight, he does not look at you as you truly are. That is a sinner who has rebelled against him, but he looks at you through the eyes of Jesus Christ, who said to his Father, Father, permit this to happen to me for the sake of these men and these women and these children. Can you imagine a greater gift? You know that feeling, that small feeling that happens when you've offended someone and they forgive you? And you know that your relationship has been restored? You feel a lightness. There's a joy where before you felt a strain. Well, this is that only infinitely better. Because it's not another person. This is the creator of the universe. And he doesn't know just that one thing or two things that the other person knows that they forgive you for. No, this is the creator of the universe who knows everything you've ever done. Even those things that you have so cleverly hid away. He knows all of that, and he says tonight, because of the death of Jesus, the willing death of Jesus, all of that is forgiven. You are forgiven freely. You may go in peace. That is amazing news. Maybe it even strikes you as a bit too much. Maybe your heart says tonight, that's all nice and fine, but he doesn't know who I am. Isn't there something I have to do? Even a little something. It's too easy for God just to give it to me. Is it too easy? Let me say to you tonight, it is not. Because what was required for this to be true is not what you have offered, but what Jesus willingly gave. So let me encourage you tonight, whatever place you're in, to go to this Jesus. Run to him. Don't wait. Have you ever had a better offer in your life? To have all for nothing? That's what Jesus offers you. And he offers it with no hesitation. He's not like most of us are, with his fingers crossed behind his back saying, when you do something for me. No, he simply says, all you know, need to know is your need of him. And your willingness to give yourself to him, and all this is yours. Which leads me to the second thing that this passage points to. If Jesus willingly offers himself so that we will never be isolated from our God, there is such an interesting and yet poignant way in which the gospel writer illustrates this in the passage. You'll notice after in verse 34, these words, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." It says, "And they cast lots to divide his garments." Now, in the book of Psalms, this was prophesied, but I want you to go back even further into history, back to the beginning, near the beginning of time. There were Adam and Eve in the garden. And one of the things that we read about Adam and Eve before the fall is that they were naked and they were not ashamed. Maybe if you're a little child, you run around naked in the house after your bath and you're not ashamed. But there comes this moment as you mature where you recognize that physically and therefore emotionally you're exposed to other people and you feel shame. And then throughout your life you develop that in other areas as well. It's just not physical exposure that brings shame. It's all sorts of other things as well. Maybe it's being harmed by another person. Perhaps you've been abused. Or maybe you have had some great sin committed against you. And you feel this sense of shame when you're in the presence of that person who may have harmed you. Or maybe you're the one who has done the harm. And when you're engaged with other people who might know about your sin, you feel this great shame. This sense, if other people knew who I was, they would run away from me. And as it says about Adam and Eve, they hid because of the presence of God. That shame that Adam and Eve felt in the garden is the companion almost always to the guilt that we have because we've rebelled against God. In fact, these two great themes are found in the Old Testament as well as the New. The guilt that we have standing before a holy, all-knowing God and the shame that we feel in his presence because we know that we are guilty and we want to do the Adam and Eve thing and run and hide from him. And I want you to see tonight that not only does God cover your guilt, but in verse 34, he says, and he also covers your shame. Because to put it bluntly, when Jesus died on the cross, he died naked. No clothes. There were the soldiers casting lots to see who would get his clothes. That means Jesus didn't have them. And that absolute exposure that Jesus suffered on the cross was also a redeeming exposure. So that no matter what the guilt that I've already addressed or the shame that we know in the presence of God himself, that guilt and that shame is entirely taken away. There is no shame before the face of God for those who are in Jesus Christ. I want you to know tonight, and I say this seriously, that at Good Friday we talk and think and even celebrate the death of Jesus Christ. But it is not merely a historical event. I'm not saying it's not a historical event. It absolutely is. Apart from the truth of Jesus' death, all that I have said matters not. It's just the figment of our collective religious imagination. But if Jesus actually died in history and he died in fulfillments of Genesis chapter 3 and Deuteronomy chapter 1 and various psalms that describe Jesus' isolation from his Father, if Jesus actually died in history, then here is the good news for you tonight from the first saying of Jesus as he was dying on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Jesus says tonight to each and every one of you, everyone who will come to him in faith, "I have willingly suffered in your place. Therefore, leave here tonight knowing your guilt is gone and the shame that you know, it's covered in Jesus Christ." That is the good news. Let's pray together. Father, we give you praise for the death of our Savior because it is true that Jesus died in history. But he died as precisely the kind of Savior that we need. He did not just die randomly as so many criminals died, because he was wrong, because he offended the Roman rulers. No, Jesus died as Paul, or rather Peter, will say in Acts 2, by the determined foreconsul of God himself. So that we can also be confident as we are here tonight that we are here by the definite foreconsul of the same God that brought Jesus to the cross. And the same willingness that Jesus expressed when he died on that cross is the willingness that we ought to sense as his Spirit speaks to us tonight. We are those who are fully and truly forgiven of our guilt and have our shame covered. And so we rejoice and are glad in you tonight. Father, we give you this praise in Jesus' name.